Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. The next month is a 5-Sunday month, and unless the Lord changes my mind, going to be preaching a series of messages, not yet prepared, but it's just something that's been on my heart, and I believe the Lord's going to give me liberty to proceed in this direction. But I'm thinking about preaching a series of messages throughout the month of March on the subject of biblical conversions. Just going through and looking at people in the Bible that have been saved, see things that led up to it, see their salvation experience, see the results of that salvation. I had thought about having an evangelistic type campaign, but if I'll preach those messages, you just work hard to get folks here, and we'll see what the Lord will do in the next month in our church. Some people say, well, I don't like these preachers that just, you know, they come and they just preach on salvation. They preach on salvation. I can assure you of this, that there'll be a whole lot that you can learn in the course of these messages. But if you ever get tired of hearing the old story, that's something's wrong with you, my friend. Something's wrong with you. I never get tired of hearing the gospel, and I always am thrilled to read the accounts in the Bible of people being saved and of hearing people give their testimony. In our men's fellowship, in our devotions recently, an emphasis has been on giving your testimony. And I enjoy those testimonies. And I like hearing them over and over because, honestly, I can't remember them all. They just kind of run together in my head, and somebody get up and give their testimony again, and it clarifies things, reminds me of it. It's always a blessing to me. Everybody's testimony has a lot of similarities, but everybody's is a little bit different. All of them end up with them placing their trust in no one but the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's always interesting what the Lord does to bring that them to that point in their life and the changes that God makes as a result of it. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 18. I'm going to tell you up front, I had originally started preparing a message based on the 16th verse. There, where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that was my intention. And as I worked on that, it developed into much more than just that. And so, I'm going to preach this morning until ever I sense that it's time to stop. And then I'm going to stop. Then I'm going to pick back up tonight where I laid off this morning. And honestly, more than likely, where I'll stop this morning is where I intended to begin this morning. So just to let you know that, trust you'll be back tonight to hear the rest of the message. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, the Bible says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's just a fact. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment a man accepts Christ as his Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in him. He probably does not realize that that is what's taking place. I did not realize it. But I tell you what, I immediately knew something was different in me. And I didn't understand what it was for some time, probably some months. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, energize, vitalize, your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I don't know when it was, but sometime in my past Bible reading, at the end of verse 16, I put this question, how? How does the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? And I'll be honest with you, most things that I have read, commentaries and so forth, they have subjective experiences as the way the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. And that was my way of thinking. But the more I got to thinking about it, I said, I'm complicating things. I'm complicating things. It's very obvious how the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Father, bless this morning the preaching of Thy Word. Oh, what a rich book. I'm always amazed. I'll start preparing a message and end up turning into two, sometimes turning into series. And this is one of those messages. The more I studied in preparing to preach it, the more, Lord, my heart was blessed and thrilled, and the longer it got. I pray You'd give me wisdom this morning to know when to stop for this morning's message and therefore where to pick up tonight. But I want You to speak to our hearts. There may be somebody here this morning needs the first part of this message that I don't really realize needs it. But I pray this morning that if there's somebody here that needs this, You'll work in their hearts mighty, powerfully, bringing them under conviction of sin, breaking down their resistance. And I do know this, that there's this, what I'm going to preach this morning is something that we need to realize more and more. Because so many times, dear Lord, we have people make professions that know nothing about the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts. And as a result, the professions are hollow, they're vain, there's nothing to them. And we see that over and over. Please, dear God, please work mightily in our hearts this morning as the Word of God is preached. You know what needs to be accomplished in each life. Do it today. I beg for Your glory. Amen. I direct your attention to that 16th verse of my text. The Spirit, notice the capital S, therefore speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with that with our spirit, notice the small s, therefore indicating our part, we're triune beings, that's body, soul, and spirit, that we are the children of God. The Lord wants you to know if He has saved you from the power of the sin in you and from the penalties you deserve for the sins you have committed. And I hasten to say this, if He saves you from one, He saves you from both. He does not save you from the penalties of sins that you committed without saving you from the power of the sin in you. Now, you may not avail yourself of the power to overcome that sin in you, but it's not because God has not given you that power. A primary means whereby He assures us of His salvation is His Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in our bodies the moment that we are truly saved. You may not have realized that that's what took place when you got saved. I've not realized that whenever I got saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in me. But I do know this, that immediately I knew something was different inside of me. I do know this, that all of a sudden, the cigarettes that I was smoking when the soul winner came in, that I no longer wanted anything to do with them. Neither did I want to do anything with the beer I was drinking. Neither did I want to do anything with the cards I was playing. I know this, that the next morning I wanted to get up and go to church, and I'd never want to do that before unless I thought I'd go to meet a pretty girl there or something. There was a change that took place in my life. Didn't know what it was. But after getting in the house of God and the Word of God, and listening to the Word of God taught, preached, and reading it myself, I soon discovered that it was the Holy Spirit of God that took up residence in me. If you're saved, the Spirit of God's in you. The Holy Spirit of God works on the unsaved man from the outside. Now, on the saved man, He works from the inside. But He works on the unsaved man from the outside. From the outside, the Holy Spirit of God orchestrates things in a person's life, the life of the unsaved man, to bring him under conviction of his sinfulness and to steer him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from this work of the Holy Spirit, a man cannot be saved. The Lord said this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That was the words of our Lord Jesus in John 6:44. And the way that the Lord Jesus draws people is by the work of the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God to our lives. But it's by the work of the Spirit of God whereby He orchestrates things in our life to bring us to a brokenness before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that a man cannot be saved unless the Spirit of God works in that man's heart, we call it Holy Ghost conviction. At least that's what the old timers called it. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit of God is working on a man, that man is foolish to resist Him. For if the Holy Spirit ever stops, that man will never be saved. You hear people sometimes say, well, I'm just not ready to be saved now. When I get ready, I'll turn to the Lord as my Savior. Now, I'm here to tell you, you don't just turn to the Lord whenever you think you're going to get ready. You're being very presumptuous to think that sometime in the future that you're going to be ready. You cannot come to the Lord except the Lord draw you. And I do believe the Lord draws every man. But I know He's not obligated to draw anybody. And I know this, that oftentimes He will cease that drawing, that succoring, that work of drawing a man to Him. Therefore, the Lord warns us in Matthew chapter 12, listen to verses 31 to 32. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now that's a fascinating statement. Why is it that you can speak against the Son of God, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross for our sins? Why is it that you can speak against Him and be forgiven of it? It's because this, the work of the Son of God was completed whenever He rose from that grave. Actually, when He died on that cross, the fact that He rose from the grave proves that that work was completed. But the work of the Holy Spirit is different. It's an ongoing work. And He works in us, works in the life of the lost sinner, on the outside of him, drawing that sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that man takes and grieves or insults the Spirit of God, blasphemes the Spirit of God, the word blaspheme means to speak, to injure. Whenever a man does that, he is risking the fact of the Spirit of God saying, all right, I've had enough. And withdrawing that conviction, withdrawing that drawing. And if the Spirit of God ever does that, my friend, you're doomed though you're still breathing. Your soul is doomed. The Lord warned the people before of Noah's day, His Spirit would not always strive with men. He gave them 120 years. And then the door of the ark was slammed shut. And no matter how much they cried, how much they begged, how much they pled, they were doomed to an eternity in hell. They were doomed. And I do not know at what point the Spirit of God will choose to quit working on a man, but I do know this. If the Spirit of God is not drawing that man cannot, of his own volition, trust the Lord as his Savior. Now, there's not only the danger of a man being dealt with by the Lord, saying no to the Lord, and therefore the Spirit of God withdrawing that convicting work, but there's also the danger of an unsaved man professing to be saved without ever experiencing the conviction of his sinfulness by the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe, my friends, that our churches today are filled with people like that. That they have made professions, but they have never experienced the conviction of the Spirit of God. They have come walking down aisles, popping bubble gum in their mouths and laughing it up and taking everything just very lightly, but no conviction of sin. And I'm here to tell you again this morning that apart from that convicting power of the Spirit of God convicting a man of his sin, he cannot be saved. Now, perhaps the man that made that false profession, perhaps he was coerced or tricked or even trapped into his false profession by an overzealous soul winner or an evangelist. I have been at the soul winning seminars where they basically taught you how to entrap somebody into making a profession of faith in Christ. May I say to you, it's not by the entrapment of a man, but it's by the conviction of the Spirit of God that a man is going to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most hurtful things that I believe has about ever been said to me is this. I once went to a man's place of work. I was asked to go visit with him. I went to this man's place of work. Just so happened, had some free time. Took him in the back, opened the Bible, shared the gospel with him. This man looked at me, he says, I know I need to be saved, but I'm not ready to be saved. I put pressure on him. He kept saying, I'm not ready to be saved. And finally, the man broke down and bowed his head and followed me in what we call the sinner's prayer. And after he did that, he looked at me and he said something like this. He said, preacher, you ought to be a salesman. And the Spirit of God smote my heart immediately, for I realized this. I had pressured a man into doing something that his heart was not in. He never came to church again after that. Never followed the Lord in baptism. Never did. Never did. Some years later, he got under conviction of the Spirit of God and got saved. His life was changed then. Perhaps the man was coerced or tricked or trapped by an evangelist who put pressure on him when he was not ready to be saved. I had a revival meeting that I was a part of. Had a well-known evangelist that was known for his soul winning, the number of converts that he made. And I'll never forget, there was a man that I had witnessed to. He had always rejected the Lord, never would come to church. But I told him about this big name preacher that was coming to church, coming there. Told some things about him and stirred his interest up. He said, "I'll come and hear him." Evangelist got up, preached the message. Fellow that I'd worked with so long, so hard to get there, he sat there on the end of the pew and did not respond to the invitation. The evangelist stepped down off the platform, walked out there, put his arm around his shoulder, said something to him. The man came down the aisle and knelt at the altar and professed to be saved. I asked the evangelist afterwards, I said, "What did you say to that man?" He said, "I asked him this, do you want to go to hell?" He said, "No." He said, "Then get on the altar." And that's what the man did. That man was trapped. He was trapped. Nobody wants to go to hell. You know something? It shut the door of me ever having a relationship with that man after that. After that, I'd go visit with him. He wanted nothing to do with me. He was embarrassed that he had come and faked a profession when there was nothing to it. I was out one time with another fellow. We were trying to win people to Christ. I won't ever forget, we went into an apartment in Atlanta, Georgia. We went into that apartment. And there was a fellow there. He was watching television, some show he was interested in. The guy that I was with, he pulled out a gospel tract, something similar to some that we give out. He pulled out that gospel tract, and he read over that gospel tract with the fella, and he said, "Right here at the end of this tract is a prayer here. If you'll say that, you'll be saved." The man obviously was not listening to half of what he was saying. He was more interested in that television program. The fella said, "I don't want to be saved. I want to watch this television show." The guy said, "But you need to be saved. If you'll read this prayer here, you'll be saved." He said, "I don't want to be saved." He said, "Well, read this prayer and you'll be saved anyway." The guy read the prayer. The soul winner said, "You're saved." The guy said, "I don't want to be saved." He said, "But you're saved anyway." And we walked out of there and went back to church, and he was telling people I didn't want a man to Christ. And I thought to myself, didn't win that man to Christ. That man wanted to watch that television show, and he read through that prayer to get us off his back. I'm saying there is a lot of that has gone on over the years where the Spirit of God has not been at work, that people have been coerced, tricked, or trapped into making false professions of faith. Perhaps the false profession of faith was made to please a parent, or to please a pastor, or to please someone else. Many a time a young person will make a false profession because they realize this, it will please mom and dad. I won't ever forget my son when he was just a little boy, he made a profession of faith. I thought the boy was saved. And then one night, I don't know, it was several months later, we were having our family devotions. As we knelt down beside an old red velvet couch we had, I was a student in Bible college that time. As we knelt down by that old red velvet couch there, having read the Bible, I said to my son, I said, "All right, it's your turn to pray tonight." And my little old boy there, he's just a kindergarten age boy, he started praying, and he prayed something like this. He said, "Lord, Mom and Dad think I'm saved, but I know I'm not. I know I did it because they wanted me to, but I know I'm not. God, I know I'm not saved." And he prayed like that, and then he went on praying. I thought to myself, "Oh my God, what a mistake I've made." Now thankfully, afterwards, realizing what his true spiritual condition was, realizing God's Spirit was dealing with him at that time, he eventually came to know the Lord as his Savior and was following the Lord in baptism. But you see what he had done? He had made a profession of faith because he realized it would please his mother and his father there. Perhaps the false profession was made by following a crowd of others who were making false professions. That happened to my wife. As a little girl, she went to vacation Bible school in a Baptist church. In the Bible school, several children walked forward down the aisle. My wife, following the crowd, walked down the aisle following that crowd, brought her forth there, They had a word of prayer filled in a card, dunked in the baptistry, and told them they were all right. And my wife for years thought she was all right. After I was saved, I won't ever forget it, probably been saved about 3 weeks, the man that led me to Christ came by our little apartment building, came in there to see my wife, asked her if she was saved. She said, "Oh yes, I'm saved. I got saved as a child in Bible school." She went forward a few weeks later in church, went by transfer of membership, a letter from the church that she had been baptized in to the church that I had joined. She went there, and I thought everything was all right. The Lord called me to preach. We moved off to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Now, I believe this, that God's will is for you to be in a church. Amen? And so when we moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, our first service we went to at the Highland Park Baptist Church, I said, "This is where I'm going to be going to college. This is where I'm going to be attending church." The first service, I looked over at my wife. I said, "Honey, let's go down the aisle. We need to join this church." She said, "Let's think about it." I said, No. Listen, this is God's will. If it's God's will for us to move here, it's God's will for us to be a part of this church. Let's go down there. And I pressured my wife with that invitation. We walked down the aisle and transferred our membership to that church. Oh, it was probably a year or so, maybe 2 years later. I came home from school one day, getting ready. I would go to school and up until about 2 o'clock, something like that. Then I'd change into my work clothes and I went over to a factory where I was working at night. So I didn't get to go to church on Wednesday nights. I worked every Wednesday night. And I came home one Wednesday afternoon and my wife said, "I need to tell you something." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I got saved this afternoon." She said, "I'm going forward tonight and I'm going to make it public. I'm going to follow the Lord in baptism." I said, "Well, I thought you were already saved and baptized." She said, "I've known for a long time that I was not. That I just went forward and I made a false profession of faith, got dunked in the baptism and everything, but I never was under conviction of sin, never saved." And she said, "You remember that night when we first moved up here and you insisted that we go and join the church immediately?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Remember I was hesitant?" I said, "Yes." She said, "The reason I was hesitant is this, I knew I was not saved. I knew I was not saved." You see, that false profession was made because she was following a crowd of others who were making false professions. Sometimes false professions are made because someone thinks it is the respectable thing to do or the proper thing to do, that they'll be more accepted in their community or on their job or whatever there. There's all kinds of reasons why that people make these false professions of faith. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you make a profession of faith and it has not been preceded or you have not been drawn to that by the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God of the sinfulness in your life, my friend, you are lost and on your way to hell this morning. Now, that's not popular preaching, but that's Bible preaching. And I've been thinking about conversions, so I may preach on them in the next month. And I find this, conversion after conversion after conversion, the Lord has orchestrated different things in different people's lives to bring them under a deep conviction of sin. Then they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, those who have made false professions, that is, professions without any Holy Spirit conviction of their sinfulness, they often deceive themselves into believing that they are saved. Of all the people, these people are the most difficult to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. For they have deceived themselves into believing that they are all right when there's nothing right about it. Though there has been no change in their life at all, they vow that they are all right. But my Bible tells me if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If a man gets saved, you mark this down, there's going to be a change in his life. I care not how good he is. You may say, "Well, I know if he's a real bad man, there's going to be some change in his life." But if you're a real good man, there's going to be some changes in your life as well, my friend. There's going to be some change in your life. Though they bear no spiritual fruit, they vow that they are all right. Love, patience, and long-suffering and stuff like that. Though they exercise no spiritual disciplines, they vow they are all right. What are spiritual disciplines? Bible reading, prayer, holy living. Though they experience no chastening of God when they sin, they still vow they are all right. And my Bible tells me that if a man can be saved, and a man professes to be saved and is not chastened whenever he sins against God, that he is a bastard and not a son. Otherwise, he is an illegitimate child. He's claiming to be something that he is not. Chastening in the life of the child of God is something that is sure when he gets off into sin. Though they proudly practice what God calls abominations, things such as homosexuality, bestiality, transgenderism, adultery, fornication, all these other things. They vow, I'm all right. When they live in abominable lifestyles and do not experience the severe chastening of God, even putting them in premature graves. My friend, I'm here to tell you, they're not all right. They may be deceived themselves in thinking they're all right, but they're not all right. They have never experienced the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Never been brought to a place where they realized that they were going to hell. They walked down an aisle, made a profession of faith to appease somebody, to please somebody, because they were trapped into it there. But there's never been the power of the Spirit of God upon them. Never has there been a sense of their lostness. These people, whether they are seeking to deceive others or whether they are deceived themselves, they are not all right. They are lost. Stephen preaching to a crowd just like those that I just described. Religious people thinking that everything was all right. Yet they had crucified the Lord. Here's what Stephen said to them in Acts 7:51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now get this. He's talking to religious people. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Uncircumcised in heart means what? They've never been changed. They've never been saved. He says, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Did you get that? You're religious, but you've never been saved. And you're resisting the convicting power of God. Just like your fathers did, who were just as religious as you. They resisted the Spirit of God, and that's what you're doing. Now, how did this crowd respond to preaching like that? The same way that people would respond to preaching like this today if they could get away with it. They responded by stoning Stephen to death. They choose to persist in their resistance by silencing the voice of the man of God who has been preaching the Word of God, which the Spirit of God was using to convict them of their sinfulness. And what's the result of that? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Those people who resisted the Spirit of God, though they were religious and yet had never been circumcised in heart, if they did not get saved sometime after that, they are now burning in hell where they have been now for over 2,000 years and where they will be for all the rest of eternity. That's what's happened to them. They silenced the voice of the preacher, resisting the Spirit of God under his preaching, but died and went to hell. Died and went to hell where they have been now for these thousands of years and will spend all of eternity. Oh, listen to me, my friends. Listen to me. I'm going to ask you a very serious question. Have you ever experienced the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God? Have you ever experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God? Have you ever experienced His convicting you of your unworthiness? Have you ever experienced Him convicting you of your helplessness, of your hopelessness? Have you ever experienced His convicting you of your sinfulness, of how wicked you are? Have you ever experienced an overwhelming guilt for your sin that only the Holy Ghost can inflict? A preacher can't do it. Nobody else can do it. It's something only the Spirit of God can inflict. A sense of guilt that troubles you, not only in your head, but also in your heart. I mean, it's something that disturbs you, that agitates you, that you cannot get away from. Have you ever experienced such conviction of the Spirit of God? It is written in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, that on the day of Pentecost, when thousands were saved, that before they were saved, the Bible says this. Listen to Acts 2:37. They were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. And having been pricked in their heart, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What does it mean to be pricked in the heart? It means to be convicted by the Spirit of God of your sinfulness, your lost, hell-bound condition. When we think of being pricked, we normally think of our fingers being stuck to withdraw a drop of blood. You go to the doctor, and he needs to draw a little bit of blood out of your finger. And the nurse or the doctor usually say something like this, "Now, you're going to feel a little prick." And they'll stick a little needle in your finger there and draw a little blood, get a little drop of blood squeezed to try to get the blood out and smear it on the little card or whatever they're using there. That's normally what we think about of being pricked. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not what the Lord is talking about here when He says that these people were pricked in their heart. The word pricked here means to pierce thoroughly, to agitate violently, to cut to the quick. Otherwise, being pricked in the heart means this, that they were shaken to the very roots of their core of their being. It was something that was through and through. It was not something that they just said, yes, I'm lost in the head. That's not it, not just a mental thing. But it was something that disturbed them. It agitated them violently. It cut them to the quick. It bothered them. They could not rest at night. They could not be, no matter what they did in the daytime, it bothered them. It stirred them. That's what happened there. But it was only when they had been pricked in the hearts that they came to Peter and said, man, what in the world can we do? That's conviction of the Spirit of God. It is written in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5 that the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus moments before his conversion, he said this, it is hard for thee to kick against the what? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. As that old religious lost man lay prostrate on the ground, trembling and astonished. Why is he trembling and astonished? He's under conviction of the Spirit of God. He has been kicking against the pricks. Now you, old Saul of Tarsus, he had been trying to cover it up. He had been trying to cover it up. He had heard the preaching of the gospel. He may have even seen the Lord Jesus Christ. May have heard Him preach. I don't know. But he had heard the preaching of the gospel. He heard Stephen there as they were getting ready to stone him, and they laid their garments at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, and he stood there giving the nod to Stephen's death. He saw Stephen look up into heaven and pray for God to forgive those that were killing him, and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And I tell you what, all the time, oh, that's just pricking the heart of old Saul of Tarsus. And now he's on his way. He's got permission to go from Jerusalem up to Damascus to persecute Christians up in Damascus because they're running for their lives, afraid of him. But all the ways he's on that road, his heart is being pricked. It's being violently agitated. He's disturbed. What in the world's going on? How can these people die like that, praying for my forgiveness? How can they die looking up into heaven and say they see the Lord Jesus Christ? How can that be? And that man is terribly agitated. He's disturbed. He's kicking against the pricks. Nobody knows about it. But he knows about it. He knows about it there. And finally, when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, he falls down now under conviction. He's trembling and astonished flat on his face. I ask you this morning, have you ever experienced such pricking of the Holy Ghost? If not, my friend, your profession is empty. It's an empty profession. Although you are trying to deny it as I preach, you know it so. You know it so. You know it. You know it. You know it. It's empty. You're trying to deny it. And the fact that you are agitated by what I'm telling you is an evidence that the Holy Spirit of God thankfully has not given up on you, that He is still working on you. Now, what are you going to do? Resist Him again? What are you going to do? The only sensible thing to do is break under the convicting power of the Spirit of God and say, I'll take Christ this morning. I'll take Christ this morning. Nobody may know what you've been going through, but you know what it's going through. I know of one well-known preacher. He's now dead. But he pastored a very large church and said one Sunday morning, his dear wife walked down the aisle, stood up before the stood on the floor of the church and looked up at him. And said, sweetheart, I've got to be saved. I've been trying to act like I was saved for years, but I cannot risk going to hell for you any longer. She was afraid of what people were going to think, this famous preacher's wife. If she got saved, what would people think about his ministry? She said, I cannot risk going to hell any longer for your reputation. It may be that you're here under conviction of sin this morning, agitated about what I'm saying, trying to deny it, and you're worried about what are people going to think? I'm a deacon, I'm a deacon's wife, I'm a Sunday school teacher, whatever, I've been an officer in this church, I've been a member here for years, whatever the deal is, it could be 100 different things. You went to Bible college and you wonder what it's going to say about the college you went to. My friend, you're lost if you've never been convicted of your sin. You're lost. You're lost. Sit here on the comfortable pew week after week, enjoy the luxuries that we have, comfortably going to hell, lost, lost, lost. All the time there's something gnawing away, gnawing inside of your body, gnawing inside of your heart and soul. I'm telling you, that's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, I've been preaching this morning about what the Spirit of God does in a man's heart to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really got nothing to do with where I intended to originally go. But I believe this is a good place to stop right here. I believe this is a good place to stop. It's all been an introduction. Tonight we're getting the message. But I'm going to tell you what. This thing, if I've described you this morning, you do something about it. You do something about it. You do something about it. You be thankful the Spirit of God is still patiently dealing with you. You be thankful for that. Don't you resist Him another day. He may walk away from you. Listen, if He's convicted you once, that's more than you or I deserve. More than you or I deserve. And if He's done it 100 times or been dealing with you for months or years, all the time, my goodness, how patient He is. But who's to say this is not the last warning? Who's to say this is not it? Let us stand.